Good morning, and the Lord be with you. That's so cool. Okay, last week, Pastor Walt did a great job of introducing us to Saul, a persecutor of the early church, a Pharisee of Pharisees who studied under the famous rabbi, Gamaliel. He hated the Christians with a passion. But last week, we witnessed his miraculous encounter with the Lord, the blinding bright light, and the question which burned his soul. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So last week, we left him in Damascus, blind, fasting, and praying, pondering over what the Lord had said to him. And today, we'll see him restored, empowered, and sent on his mission. We're going to look at the second part of Paul's conversion story. Now, this is one of the most famous stories in the entire Bible, right? One of the most important events in all of Christianity. It's argued that besides Jesus, nobody else has had such a profound influence on our faith than Paul. And it all begins with this single question he asked, "Who are you, Lord?" Now, I wanted to clear up a common misconception, something that I just recently learned. Now, I always thought that after Saul's conversion, God gave him a new name, Paul, right? Who would agree with that? I would have, too. But it turns out that's not true, right? Tell me if you can find a story in the Bible about God giving Saul a new name to Paul. It's not, you can't find it. It's not in the Bible. In fact, all the other apostles keep referring to him as Saul while he's with them in Jerusalem. He isn't referred to as Paul until he goes on his missionary trip to the Gentiles. Right? Saul is simply the transliteration of his Hebrew name, Shauli. And Paul is his Greek name, Paulos. He wasn't given a new name. He already had it to begin with. Mind-blowing? Is anyone's mind-blowing here? No? Okay, maybe it's just me. Okay. Well, now Paul, he's a pretty famous guy. Like I said, he's made a huge impact on our faith. And Paul is a good name. In fact, there are a lot of famous people named Paul. Like Paul Ryan. Right, the VP candidate for Mitt Romney. Did you guys watch the debates? Yeah, I don't know. Paul McCartney, one of the Beatles. Or Paul Revere, the famous American revolutionary. Or Paul Allen, the co-founder of Microsoft. Right? Paul is a good name. In fact, I had a pastor once who was named Paul. Right, do you guys personally know any Pauls? Or maybe the female version of that name, Pauline or Paula? When I began writing this sermon, I was super excited to preach about Paul. In seminary, we spend a lot of time studying and reading about him. Right? There are these entire courses devoted to like Paul's theology, the life of Paul, Paul the missionary, or Paul the pastor. Right? Right? Many scholars devote their entire careers to understanding him better. And as Pastor Walt taught us last week, everything Paul says and does stems from this conversion experience, which we'll be looking at today. All right, I was super excited. I was all pumped up to preach to you guys about this life-changing event of his. And I had all these great ideas and things I wanted to share. But as I started looking at the text and reflecting on today's passage, I noticed something strange. Paul is not even really the main character. In fact, he doesn't even speak. Today's passage is all about this other guy, Ananias. In the conversion story of the greatest apostle who ever lived, this nobody guy shows up and steals the show. Is anybody's mind blowing? I became fascinated by this guy. Who was this guy, and where did he come from? Why do we know so little about him? And the more I study and think about it, the more I'm convinced that this Ananias character is one of the greatest unsung heroes of the Christian faith. Now, this morning, we're going to finish looking at Paul's conversion, but we're going to pay special attention to this man, Ananias. And I hope that we can gain a little more appreciation for him, maybe even find that you might be able to relate to him in your own life. So would you open in your bulletins and read along with me in Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 19. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. The word of the Lord. Okay, let's pray. God, surprise us today as we open your word. Help us to see things that we've never seen before, make connections we've never thought of, and hear you in new ways this morning. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I mentioned today, I wanted us to take a closer look at this seemingly obscure character, Ananias. He never gets any attention, and I think he ought to. When we think of great Bible characters, I doubt anyone would ever think of Ananias, right? Nobody names their kid Ananias. Well, the first things first, just to set the record straight, this is not the same Ananias as the one we saw in Acts chapter 5, the one married to Sapphira, who tried to cheat the church out of money. Yes, that guy's name was also Ananias, but that guy's already dead, remember? The apostle Peter called him out, and he dropped dead to the floor. And then the same thing happened to his wife, Sapphira, and when she lied to the apostles. So just so we're all clear, this Ananias in our story is not the same one. Now the name Ananias is the Greek version of a common Hebrew name, Hananiah. You might not remember, but there was another obscure character named Hananiah in the Bible. Does this name ring any bells? He's more commonly remembered as Shadrach, one of Daniel's three friends. One of the three that were tossed into the furnace but escaped unharmed. Again, whether Hananiah or Ananias, this name is not at the top of everyone's list of memorable Bible characters. Our character today is relatively unknown. So, besides this name, what else do we know about him? Well, verse 10 tells us that he's from Damascus and that he's a disciple. Now, Damascus was a city to the northeast of Jerusalem. In Syria. It was one of the oldest cities in the world with a rich culture and it's kind of like a religious center. It was an important merchant city and controlled the trade route between the southern and then the northern sections of the Roman Empire. The reason why Saul was in such a hurry to get to Damascus to stop these Jesus fanatics is because both he and the Jewish council knew that if they spread out from Damascus, they'd be all over the empire. Damascus was the central location and the last chance to stop these Christians. So, the first thing we know about Ananias is that he's from Damascus, the city that Saul was headed. The second thing we know is that Ananias is the disciple of the Lord. Now, tradition has it that he was one of the 70 disciples sent out by Jesus in Luke chapter 10. Do you remember Jesus gathering 70 and saying, "The harvest is plentiful. Plentiful, but the workers are few. Behold, I send you out like sheep among wolves." And then later, the 70 return with joy and say, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." So if this tradition is accurate, Ananias knew Jesus. He was literally sent out on a mission by Jesus. This Ananias wasn't just some random believer. He was a disciple of the Lord. So, is there anything else we know about Ananias besides the fact that he's from Damascus and that he's a disciple? Do we know anything about his character, what kind of person he was? In Acts 22, Paul is defending himself after getting arrested, and he recounts his conversion experience. Okay, so this is Paul speaking now. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. Not bad. This guy, Ananias, he's looking like a pretty decent guy. I could see why God would use him. So this is the main character we want to focus on for today. We've already looked at Paul last week, and today we're going to give Ananias some time in the spotlight. The second thing we're going to look at is Ananias' calling. How did God call him, and what was his response? Let's read verse 10 again. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. It's pretty straightforward. Now this pattern is quite typical in the calling of prophets. God would often speak directly to a prophet and give them the prophetic word, a message, or what we'd commonly refer to as a calling. Now, God wasn't making chit-chat. He was setting them apart, consecrating them with his spirit for a very specific task. Now, oftentimes, the calling of a prophet was accompanied by a vision or divine visitation. We saw that last week with Saul, and today we see the same thing happening with Ananias. Now consider these two Old Testament stories. Exodus chapter 3. A scripture tells us that Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Does this story sound familiar? This is when God gives Moses the mission to lead the Jews out of Egypt and into the promised land. Now another one, 1 Samuel chapter 3. This section tells us that in the days of the judges, the priests of God had become corrupt, and a boy named Samuel was ministering in the temple under Eli. Now scripture says, in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord, where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, Here I am. Does this one sound familiar? Samuel was called to restore the temple and eventually to anoint Israel a king, first Saul and then David. Now in both the calling stories we just looked at, Moses and Samuel, what was the common element? God called and they answered. Here I am. They were given a mission and they were obedient in following it. Now in our story today, God tells Ananias to look for a man named Saul at the house of Judas on the street named Straight. I guess that would be kind of like the Broadway of Damascus. Now again, this isn't the same Judas as the one who betrayed Jesus. That guy's dead. This is a different Judas. Judas is just a very common name. So God tells him that he's to go find Saul, who will be expecting him, and lay hands on Saul so that he might regain his sight. But apparently, Saul of Tarsus has such a bad reputation with the Christians that Ananias has some doubts. God wants him to do what? Verse 13 says, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name, basically to throw them in jail. I think it's pretty normal and natural to have some doubts and reservations in a situation like this. Ananias is, after all, only human. And if you remember, Moses also doubted his calling. Remember? He came up with all sorts of excuses why God had the wrong guy. Samuel also didn't recognize God's voice. God had to call him four times before he got it. Have you ever felt called to do something that didn't seem to make any sense? Or have you ever known the right thing to do but came up with a million excuses why you shouldn't do it? I suspect that's pretty much what Ananias must have felt when he first heard what the Lord wanted him to do. Here, the greatest enemy the church has ever faced is blind, helpless, starving, and God wants you to help him out? Now, if that were me, I'd probably pull a Jonah and run the other way. But that's not what Ananias does. God calls, and Ananias obeys. I'm glad that our story includes Ananias' doubts and God's response, because it shows that God can handle our doubts and fears. God understands our limited perspectives, and he's willing to patiently explain himself and reveal his plans. God doesn't just order us around like slaves, sending us on missions that we're not equipped for or we have no interest in. God calls us to trust and obey him. Obeying a calling can be scary at first, but God has a plan. God has a reason and a purpose if only we trust him. If put this way, I think we can all relate to Ananias' call, the uncertainty and the doubts. I've never experienced a burning bush or a blinding vision, have you? I've never been told by God that he was going to make me this chosen instrument and witness to thousands of people, go on missionary journeys that would bring thousands of people to Christ. I suspect we can all relate to Ananias' calling a little better than we can Paul's. We simply obey what we feel God calling us to do. We simply go where we believe God is leading us. Obeying a calling is an act of faith, a step in the dark, and then another, and then another. Sometimes you feel lost, sometimes lonely, but as you keep trusting him step by step, before you know it, you can look back and you can say, wow, so that's what God had planned. Just like Ananias in our story today, God doesn't need us to have it all figured out. He can handle our doubts and fears. He just simply wants us to trust and obey. Have you heard your calling yet? Will you answer honestly like Ananias did? Here I am, Lord. Now, the last part of our story this morning is about receiving confirmation in the midst of uncertainty. Imagine what a relief it must have been when Ananias went around knocking on people's doors on the straight road, asking, is this the house of Judas? This is a weird question, but do you by chance have a Saul here? Oh, you do? Okay, this is going to sound crazy, but does he happen to be blind? Oh, he is? How would you feel? A little weirded out? Encouraged? Relieved? Well, according to our passage today, Ananias seems to be emboldened. He wasn't scared of Saul anymore. And instead, he understood and boldly proclaimed that this was the Lord's will, just as God had said. Verse 17. So Ananias entered the house, and laying his hands on Saul, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road by which you came has sent me, so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias seems to have received the confirmation he was looking for. Those fears that he had before have melted away. When we are sent on a mission or when we are answering our calling, a little confirmation can give us the courage we need to keep pushing through when it seems like we're lost. Those times when we second-guess ourselves and let doubts creep into our minds, we ask ourselves, did God really say that? Is that really what God wants for me? Now, I hope this next part doesn't get us too sidetracked, but I wanted to share a little bit about the fears and doubts that I've encountered in the midst of my calling. God knows that I've felt lost before, that I've wanted to give up. Maybe I made a mistake somewhere. But God's little confirmations have encouraged me and kept me going. I never had any intention of being a pastor. In fact, growing up, I was probably the last one anyone would think would take their faith seriously. When I first started seminary, I was completely lost. Right? The professors, they were throwing around these technical terms that, like these theological concepts that I never heard of. Right? All my classmates seemed to have gone to Christian colleges and then Bible college or something, and they just all seemed to understand what was going on. But not me. I struggled a lot. I had to spend a lot of extra time learning basic concepts, and I still did poorly in my classes. The workload was crushing, and I was trying to balance a full-time job, a social life, and my family. Many times I would ask myself, why, God? What the heck am I doing here? But you know what? God heard me, and he gave me some confirmations along the way. Other pastors would come alongside me and encourage me and share their experiences with me and tell me that they understood what I was going through, that it was normal. My professors, they started to see my hard work and recognize the progress that I was making. My grades slowly got better and better, and they complimented me on my writing and things like that. I started to enjoy my assigned readings and papers. They were no longer a chore. I started to look forward to doing them. And I really began to love preaching and teaching, and would sometimes get encouraging remarks from people saying that, oh, that sermon or that Sunday school lesson helped them to understand something better or see it in a new light, that God spoke to them through that. Right, to me, those are the little confirmations that I saw and continue to see that encourage me as I seek to follow my calling. These let me know that I'm headed in the right direction. And I just wanted to take some time to thank you all for being a part of that confirmation in my life. Just like Ananias, I was once fearful and full of doubt, but God's confirmations gave me, and they still give me, the strength to push on. Now, that's been my experience, and I suspect that it's some of yours as well. As you seek out God's will, he will give you the confirmations you need to keep going. So let's make some connections. What does this all mean for me sitting in the pew? I'm not a pastor or a missionary. I've never been called to do anything special. Well, for one thing, we looked at the character of Ananias, and we saw that he wasn't some super smart apostle or anything, or it's nothing special, really. He was just an ordinary guy who was willing to be obedient to the Lord. And here we find this principle that God can use anyone who is willing to trust and obey him. Every believer is important because they are a part of the body of Christ. We don't all need to be like Paul and become famous, to have people named after us. In fact, most of us are named after other people, right? As long as we're faithful to the tasks that God has given us, that is enough. We don't need to change the world. We might just be called to change the world for one person. And you know what? That's enough. I once heard this story. One day a man was walking along the beach when he noticed a boy picking something up and gently throwing it into the ocean. Approaching the boy, he asked, "What are you doing?" The youth replied, "Throwing starfish back into the ocean. The surf is up and the tide is going out. If I don't throw them back, they'll die." "Son," the man said, "don't you realize there are miles and miles of beach and hundreds of starfish? You can't make a difference." After listening politely, the boy bent down, picked up another starfish, and threw it back into the surf. Then, smiling at the man, he said, "I made a difference for that one." We don't need to change the world. Sometimes it's enough to change the world for just one person. We don't all need to be like Paul. We're just called to be like Ananias. Be faithful to your calling and obedient to your mission, whatever that is. When God calls you, I hope you can answer like Ananias and like the prophets of old. "Here I am, Lord. Send me." What about you who have heard your calling? Those of you who have set out to serve the Lord? Well, look for confirmations along the way. It can be a lonely, long path. God knows that, and that's why he sends us people to encourage us, equip us, and build us up. We're not alone in our task. God is with us, working through us. He is for us, not against us. So in conclusion, we often look at this passage and simply label it part two in Paul's conversion story. But I propose that we also name it Ananias' calling. For here, this man shows up, changes the life of Saul forever, and fades back into obscurity, never to be heard from again. Now, Catholic tradition has it that after seeing Paul start his missionary work, Ananias also went on a missionary trip to this city called Eleutheropolis, a Roman city southwest of Jerusalem, and he was eventually martyred for his faith. And in fact, Ananias is given the highest honor the church can bestow, sainthood. He is listed as Saint Ananias II and commemorated on the same day as the Feast of the Conversion of Saint Paul, February 25th. But for the most part, in our Christian tradition, he remains a relatively unsung hero, content to live in the shadow of Paul. And you know what? That got me thinking. What about in our own conversion stories? Who are the unsung heroes in your conversion? Was it a friend who tangibly showed you what Christian love looked like? A pastor who preached the gospel in a way that actually made sense to you? A Sunday school teacher who patiently answered your questions? Or was it a family member who faithfully prayed for you day after day after day? There are Ananiases all around us. We just don't often see them. So, to conclude, I'd like to take some time in prayer to thank God for these faithful, humble servants. And then I'll close this. Father, there are a lot of people in our lives who don't get the spotlight, who we don't really often think about, but they were used by you to bring us to faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you and we thank them for their faith and their obedience, their trust. Father, I pray that we continue to seek out our calling, that you would give us the courage that we need to be obedient. And Lord, send us those confirmations that you know that we need, Lord. Thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.